Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've come to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. And please let me encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn there with me. So reading from Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus says to us, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So in our scripture this morning, the Lord Jesus confronts us with perhaps one of the most difficult and most challenging things he has ever said. He tells us that there is one way to God, and a narrow and difficult way at that. There's only one way to be saved from sin, from death. In his words, there's one gate, there's one narrow, difficult way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, by life, of course, he means life with God, life from God. He means eternal life, the gift of salvation out of death, And a place in the kingdom of heaven. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount that we've been hearing is about being ready for this coming kingdom, when Christ comes in his glory. But here he calls it life, because in the kingdom it will be life in all its fullness. Life as it was meant to be as first created. An everlasting life in the presence of God, where there's a fullness of joy. And that's the key thing to remember. When the Lord says life, he means life in the presence of God. Life with God. As he says elsewhere in John 17, "And this is eternal life, to know you, the true living God." So thinking biblically, life is about being in God's presence, enjoying God and his blessings. The living one. So when the Lord says life here, he's not talking about some, you know, philosophical way of personal growth or some spiritual path to enlightenment or nirvana. He means a way back into God's presence. To really know God and have communion with him, the living God. And that's the joy of what we will experience in the kingdom of heaven. But as he says, not only is it just that there's one way, he says it's a narrow, a difficult way. The Lord's point here is not really that there's just one way, although that's true. His emphasis is that even that one way is exceedingly difficult and few will actually get there. Let that sink in. See, there's many people we know Jesus meets in the Gospels, when he walked amongst us, who presumed that they were right with God. They assumed that they were on the right path. Remember, the Lord is preaching here first to the Jewish people who have the Old Testament scriptures, who have been following the ways of the Lord for centuries. But his solemn warning to them again and again through the Gospels is that they were fooling themselves. They were deceived. They were not right with God. Many presumed they were saved because they had a kind of cultural faith. They were naturally the descendants of Abraham. And so they thought they would inherit the kingdom. I suppose today, maybe you could compare that to how maybe some people think of themselves as vaguely culturally Christian. Certainly with that heritage in this country. But that is certainly not the same thing as being on the narrow way. He met many who presumed on God's mercy. God will forgive. That's his job. Isn't God merciful? He's not going to condemn anybody. God is love. But if that's the case, why does Jesus say, why does he warn that there's a very narrow, difficult way and many won't find it? And there were still many others, the Pharisees, the scribes, again, that we've seen he's rebuking all the way through. They thought that they were good people. They were self-righteous and they looked down on others. But that kind of religion certainly isn't the narrow way. So the Lord, and to us, he's shattering any mistaken presumption or self-righteousness. He's warning us. He says many, the majority of people are on the broad and easy path. But it will lead to destruction. In fact, really, the Lord's saying there's only two ways. You could even perhaps say that he's saying all of the religions, philosophies, ways of life, beliefs, there's just that one other path, the broad way, that comprehends all of them. And then there's the one narrow path that he sets before us. They all go to the same place, to destruction. And the wrath of God against sin. Now, of course, that sounds awful to most people today. People recoil to even dare to say such a thing. That's so arrogant. That's so intolerant and judgmental. That goes completely against the spirit of the times. Don't all roads lead to God? Isn't it whatever works for each individual person? How can you say that some ways of life or beliefs are wrong? Isn't that terribly judgmental? Come on, Jesus didn't really say this, did he? Aren't there many roads to God? Now, of course, being tolerant and accepting of others is a great thing. We're commanded to show love and kindness. Love your neighbor, love your enemy, absolutely. But nevertheless, love does not mean compromising the truth. And this is what Jesus teaches. What the whole Bible teaches. What the Christian faith historically has always held to. That there's one way. There's one gate. There's one path to life in the kingdom. But maybe you find that a really hard truth to accept. To the point that you think, well, like, I feel like I could even walk away because of that. Maybe that's a struggle to come to terms with. Or maybe you believe it, but maybe if you're trying to share the gospel with somebody and you struggle to, how do you say that? How do you help somebody to come to understand that because they find it so difficult? Well, I hope this morning to say a few things that might help. Why is it that there's only one way? Why is Jesus being so clear about this? Well, the first important thing is there's only one way because the Bible teaches us God is holy. There is no road you can make to reach him. There's no road no human being can make that can reach him because God is holy. Even more than revealing to us God is love, the Bible emphasizes from beginning to end that God is holy. If you were to ask, what's the number one thing that the Bible teaches about God? Actually, it's that God is holy. Holy means he's unique. He's in a category of one. He's truly special. It's a way of summing up his character and being, that he's perfectly good. I mean, perfectly good, infinitely good. We can't wrap our minds around that. Unlimited resources of goodness, beauty. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly powerful. So much so that, you know, God created all this wonderful universe. He didn't break a sweat. It's nothing for one who's infinitely powerful. And all of that is summed up by saying he's holy. He is on high. He's above everything and anything else. So he's the transcendent creator. Everything that exists comes from him. He's without beginning or end. There's nothing and no one like him. So for example, in Isaiah 40, he says, "To whom then will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. Because there's nothing. There's no one comes close. In fact, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Psalm 113, says poetically that God has to stoop down to look at the stars. Try and imagine that as a picture. We're only beginning to learn, aren't we, with modern science, how vast the distances are between the stars in the universe and how many galaxies there are. The Lord is so on high above it all, it's like he has to bend over and look down just to see it, is how holy and magnificent he is, and above all. And again, this is the clear testimony of Scripture. Whenever God presences himself and allows a little bit of himself to be drawing near to people, people are overthrown. They're utterly cast down. Just a little glimpse of his glory. It's a bit like just opening up the door a little bit to a nuclear reactor. That alone would be enough to floor you. When Isaiah is praying in the temple, and he's given a vision, just a vision, not the real thing, but a vision of God, he's thrown down and he says, "Woe is me, I am undone. I have seen the Lord of hosts." When the Lord comes down on Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments to his people, he surrounds the mountain with smoke and fire. And it's so awesome, the people can't even set foot on the mountain. And then when he speaks to them, they're so shaken. They say, "Oh, no. Moses, you speak to God. We cannot handle such a holy God." Even then, when he so graciously allows his presence, his spirit, to be manifested in the temple, even then, into the Holy of Holies, a high priest is only allowed for a few seconds every year with the most extensive rituals. He's holy. Now, why is this the right starting point when you think about why there's only one way? Well, because the right starting point is to say with Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him, O Lord?" That he is so high, so holy. And that it is astonishing that he would have a personal relationship with us. Because as well as being infinitely holy, he is the three, the Father, Son, and Spirit, who enter into a loving, personal relationship with us. But who on earth are we? We're like a breath. And yet this holy God would have a relationship with us. So the question you have to ask is what way or what path do you think that you could make to reach him? Just to ask the question is ridiculous. What do you think that human beings, so limited, so foolish, what path or way do you think that we could make to reach one so high? See, I suspect, and this might be helpful if ever you're trying to share the gospel with somebody. When people reject Christ as the only way, underneath there's a deeper problem. A failure to grasp the holiness, the otherness of God. And without realizing it, as people are thinking of God, that they will have brought God down a level. They'll have remade him in their minds into something more creaturely. We make an idol of him. We can't comprehend such a God. So we reduce him and we want to make him more like us. So that somehow by striving, by wisdom, by religion, we could reach him. That is not the God of the Bible, who is holy. There's no road. There's no path, no matter how enlightened or virtuous, that can reach so high to come to the Holy One. See, when Jesus speaks of two paths, he's actually summing up a very important theme that runs all the way through the Old Testament. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is summing up everything in the Old Testament and explaining how it's fulfilled now in him. And all the way through the Old Testament, in the wisdom books, you'll find it speaks about two paths. And two seeds, two peoples. And that really there's only two religions in the world. That might sound very strange, but let me explain. There's only really two religions according to the Bible. The first is the religion that's all about reaching up to God, or any kind of spirituality or way or practice or belief that's about man reaching up, man seeking, man doing good, man learning, man making a way up to God, whether by good works and charity or prayer or mystical experiences, man going up to God. And in the Bible's view, that's all other religions. Because fundamentally, that is how they all are structured and what they're about. But the other category, why Christ alone is the way in a category of one, is because it is about God coming down in mercy, in grace, condescending to come down. We cannot reach him, but he in mercy comes down to us. He makes the way. That's why the gospel's unique. But one of the best examples of this in the Bible is the Tower of Babel. You know the story in Genesis 11? It's way back in prehistory, as recorded in Genesis. And human beings build a tower, a ziggurat really, a pyramid. Now, understand why they're doing it. They're doing it for religious reasons, because they want to make a way up to God. Not literally, but spiritually, ritually. So they're building a huge religious pyramid that is reaching up to the heavens to try and touch the divine. But then Genesis, it says literally, rather humorously, several times, but the Lord came down to look at the tower. The Lord came down to look at what they were doing. So no matter how high they could build, he's still going to be coming down. They're never going to reach high enough for him. And that picture though, that right there, that is the difference. Man building up, laughably falls short. God comes down. You see, if we say all ways lead to God, it's because we don't think it's that hard. We don't think it's that big a deal. That he's not a God who's so far above us. But the truth is, he is infinitely, gloriously majestic. There's no road you can make to reach him. This is the first reason why Christ alone is the way. But then the second thing, again, that hopefully setting before you the comprehensive biblical teaching behind this. There's only one way to life because man is so sinful. Because we are so sinful. There is no road you are able to walk to reach God. Phrase it slightly differently. There's no road you are able to walk to reach him. And the point I'm trying to make to you here is that even if there was some way that if you had to live a good enough life, some standard to reach in order to enter into the presence of God, so some wisdom you could learn, some practice or religion that could lead it, if you followed its rules well enough, you and I are not able to do it. None of us are good enough or wise enough, whatever you would set that standard as. Because there's something wrong with us, deeply wrong with the human heart, that causes us repeatedly to spiritually self-destruct, to sin, and to mess up. None of us measure up. We all fall short. I remember the rule that Paul gives us in Romans when we studied that last year. We have all done things we know are wrong in our own conscience. Even if you don't know God's laws and the Ten Commandments, even by your own standards, you have done things that you know are wrong. Paul puts it slightly differently in his letter to the Galatians. He says, look, even if the law could lead to life, if we could keep the Ten Commandments well enough, he says, but look, none of us are able to do it. But the law of God condemns all of us. We've all sinned. Now again, this is, again, the underlying issue where Christianity is so different and so challenging. The Bible's diagnosis of human nature is far more radical and upsetting than most people think. It says the problem is that we are sinners. We are fallen. If I could put it this way, there is a difference between sins and sin. Sins are the many individual actions we do that are wrong, or the failures to do the right thing. But sin is something deeper. Sin is something within the heart that produces all these sins. There's something gone wrong that's twisted in human nature. That sin is lodged in the human heart, and out of it come sinful actions. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. You see what I mean? The Bible doesn't teach that there's a little bit wrong with us, that we fall a little bit short. You just need to work a little bit harder, be a little bit more religious, deal with one or two sins. No, no, the problem is way deeper, much bigger. That you are selfish, lacking in love for God, that you're deeply sinful, you take his good gifts and you mess them up, and that you have received this. You've inherited this fallenness from your ancestor Adam. When he sinned, he fell, he dragged us all down. He led us all off as the whole human race to go and live off in a distant country, and we've all been living under the tyranny of the rule of sin ever since. It will rule in your mind, imaginations, and desires. Just try not to sin, and you'll quickly find out how sin will rule you. Paul in Romans 7, he expresses that. He says, I find there's like a law within me. The good that I try to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I end up doing. Because sin rules. It's like a power. So he cries out in that passage. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Which is the cry of a religious person who realizes that they're never going to be good enough. So no one in the Bible's eyes, no one can complain if God condemns us. No one can lodge a protest that God is unfair. The right response is, you don't want God to be fair. If God is going to deal with us fairly and justly, we are all finished. What about people who've never heard of Jesus? Well, again, the Bible's clear. They're not condemned because they've never heard of Jesus. God will judge them because they're sinners, just like we are, and for their sin. And they will have done things wrong that even they knew were wrong, even without hearing about Jesus. So again, I suspect people reject that there's one way because they think they're not that bad. Well, you know, we're not too far off being good and being able to draw near to God. And we justify our sins, we hide them, we minimize them. So it's no big deal to find a path that leads to God. We make God and our sins small. But the testimony of the Bible is that God is holy and we are sinful. There's no way that you can make to God, and there's been no way you'd be able to walk on it. And so that brings us, hopefully, humbled and devastated before God, so that we're ready to hear the good news of what is the one way. That there is a one way. And the good news is that the way to God is a most wonderful and glorious person. The way is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's other scriptures where the Lord Jesus speaks about himself being the door and the gate. One example is in John 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He is the gate into the kingdom. And then, of course, you heard him say in our call to worship those famous words of John 14. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. This is the good news. God has come down. the eternal Son of God, who is God, has come down to make that impossible bridge. The miracle of miracles, that God became man and has connected with us and made the way. And he provides the way to God because Jesus alone can deal with sin. He alone is without sin. And so he offers in his death the perfect offering to atone for sin, to pay for sin, to cover our sin justly. And he's raised up with resurrection life. His humanity enters into the presence of God. It's like the doors that were barred to us are swung wide open as Christ passes through. And yet he's one of us. We're connected to him now. And so he brings us in with him. It's like we're, if you like, hanging onto his coattails, unworthy as we are. But he carries us in by his grace. And he shares that status of the family of God, of being forgiven and loved. He sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts to transform us. He gives us new life so that we follow him on the right way. Not perfectly in this life. We've got many sins to battle, much that will grow. Sometimes we'll slip back slightly. But the Spirit working in us will help us step by step follow him in living the kind of life that's pleasing to God. If you like, he's holding us up along the way of life as we're limping along, sinners that we are. But he carries us. You see, it's his grace. It's his gift. It's his work. It's his love. Not what we do reaching up, but him reaching down. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he is the only mediator between God and man. He is the God-man and the Savior of sinners. If you like, written over the gate are the words grace and mercy. It's not that we've got to be bringing something to earn that place. So many people think that's what religion's about. It's not. It's that we come as guilty, helpless sinners before a holy God. But Jesus has made a way for us. So it requires passing through the gate. A decisive step of faith. To enter in. That you come to Jesus yourself personally. And say, Jesus, I will put my life in your hands. I will enter through you, Jesus, and look to you as my Lord. And then you walk with him on the way, leaning upon him, living a life of holiness. And the gate and the way can't be separated. The conclusion, the most important point, what is the Lord really saying here, is he is searching you. He is searching your heart. And he's asking you, are you really on the right way? Are you on that narrow path that leads to life? He is warning you. Don't make some false assumption. Don't be deceived. He is that narrow way. Are you on that path? Do you know what it is that Jesus is your Savior? Have you made that decisive step of faith, of committing to him? Are you walking with him on the path? Maybe you realized this morning you thought you had passed through the gate. Maybe you were baptized or grew up with a religious upbringing. But maybe now you're thinking, maybe that was just cultural. Maybe actually I'm not really what a Christian is. And you realize that you need to come to Christ yourself. Then don't hesitate. Believe and embrace him. Pass through the gate. Humble yourself about your sin and confess your desperate need of Christ. Or maybe it's slightly different. Maybe you thought you were on the way. Maybe once you'd said a prayer, some kind of special Christian meeting, but then you've not walked the walk. And there's been no real change, no holiness. A true Christian who has passed through the gate, They walk the path. They're like Christ. They keep his commandments. They follow him. And maybe now you realize, maybe that wasn't the real thing because there's no real evidence of it in my life. Then again, you need to realize you need to come back to the gate. You need to come to Christ alone. And your life will be transformed. Or maybe you stood far off thinking that there were many doors, many gates. But by sad experience, you found that they all disappoint. None of them have led to God. Then come to this one door, Jesus is saying. To Jesus. Don't stand on the doorstep hesitating. But give that commitment to him. Turn from your sins. Everything will change. So yes, it is a narrow way. It demands everything. Yes, it humbles us for our sins. And it casts us upon Jesus. But Jesus says, this narrow, difficult way is the only way. May God have mercy on us, that we'd all be found on that true path. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how your word shakes us. How it causes us to examine ourselves. Lord, you tell us that we are sinners. That we cannot save ourselves. That your Son is our only hope. That he alone has made the way, is the way. Father, we pray, if anyone here is struggling to make that step, if it is hard to know their sins and to know Jesus, we ask you please to speak to them and help them this morning. Please may your Holy Spirit open their eyes and gently lead them by the hand into his kingdom. Lord, perhaps there are some of us who thought that we were Christians, but we realize now that it requires so much more, that we need to devote ourselves to Christ, come to him alone. And again, Lord, we pray that you would give us the true gift of faith. And indeed, Lord, we pray that you would help us all to walk the true walk, to follow Christ on the way of holiness, leaning upon him, the only way that leads to life. And above all, Lord, we thank you that you have had such mercy on us sinners, that you should save any of us, O Lord. Show mercy to any is astonishing grace. And we pray, Lord, that we might have a new humility about that, that leads to your praise and your glory. Lord, we pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted, the name over all names, the name of our Savior. Amen.